98% of people think they're bad at prayer. God is more invested in you getting life right than you are. And God's actually like, no, you're not developing faith. You're not developing any muscle. When you sleep at night, God is communicating to you in ways that circumvent your conscious mind. You only have to say, oh, I'm gonna trust the process if you don't like the process. If we love the process, we don't remind ourselves, hey, trust the process.
Right.
But I think there's a part of us who are like, God, if you don't follow my counsel, if this doesn't go the way I expect it to go, I'm gonna kill my faith.
So Addison, I guess tell us a little bit about words with God, first of all. Obviously, prayer is one of those subjects that everybody likes to talk about, and a lot of us find it hard to do. And as entrepreneurs and busy people, you know, we, I think, especially find good excuses and reasons to not pray as much as we should. So let's kick off there and talk about prayer.
Yeah, I think when I start talking about prayer, immediately people's response is, oh, I'm really bad at prayer.
Yeah.
I remember I did some research and I found out that basically 98% of people think they're bad at prayer.
Okay.
But the thing is, everyone thinks that everyone else is actually good at prayer. And they think they're the exception. And they think they're bad at prayer. And I really think that's a tactic of the enemy.
Right.
That spirit of accusation, like, oh, everyone else has this figured out. You're just really bad at it. It's just you. This is on you. And so people don't talk about it. They don't grow in it. They don't explore it because they think they're just inherently bad. Because everyone else hears God. Like, people say, I heard God say the other day.
Right.
They're like, what are you talking about? Like, you heard God's voice?
Yep.
And so for me, I have a passion to help people hear God outside of just their idea of how God speaks. And so much of how God speaks to us is actually on the subconscious or unconscious level.
Right.
Because most of our lived or embodied experience actually happens on the unconscious level. And then we understand it later. So there's so much there that we could break down and get into. But Words with God specifically for me, I wanted to write a book about how to engage with God in that place of pain. So Words with God has that double meaning. Like, how do you pray? Like, what's the right way to pray? Is there a right way to pray? But also, how do you have words with God when you're mad at God and you want to have words with him?
Yeah.
And there's this beautiful Psalm 142, where David says, I pour out my complaints before you, God. And I don't think we have that idea of God. Like, can we really go after God like that? Yeah. This is what I tell people. Look, God doesn't like it when you complain about him,
right?
But he loves it when you bring your complaints, when you bring your pain directly to him, because it creates these moments where God's like, okay, now that you've been real with me, I can become real to you. And most of us, like, we live in this place of religiosity and like structure and frameworks and formulas, and we never actually engage with God relationally. So it's all secondhand,
right?
It's all borrowed, it's all transactional, it's at arm's length. And so when it comes to prayer, prayer is supposed to be the most intimate part of our relationship with God. And it doesn't belong at just like some little place or some little time. See, most people, when they think, oh, I'm bad at prayer, they think of like getting up in the morning and praying for 15 minutes, or praying you know, for 10 minutes before they go to bed. Or like one of those hardcore like intercessors going out for hours and praying like, I just can't do it. I try.
Yep.
And then my mind wanders and I get bored. I start thinking about the grocery list, start thinking about my kids. Like, that struggle's real. So my thing is, I want to deconstruct where prayer belongs in our lives, this idea of where prayer belongs in our lives, so that prayer can move into every part of our lives. Because there are other scriptures like 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Romans 12:12, Ephesians 6:18, where it talks about this idea of praying constantly.
Yeah.
So if our idea of prayer, which is, you know, getting on my knees or whatever posture you see in your head and getting in my prayer closet, if that's it, that's the totality of prayer, how in the world do you pray constantly?
Right.
Like, how does that compute? It doesn't. Like, we have enough common sense to know that that doesn't work. So what that tells me is that the invitation to pray without ceasing is so much more than this religious exercise or this muscle that we need to develop. It's actually a posture receptivity that is predicated on rest that allows us to receive and experience God and move with God as we go throughout our everyday lives. Like, that is the idea of praying without ceasing. Even the Greek there, 1 Thessalonians 5, we want to geek in Greek for a second.
Let's go.
The Greek there actually is an invitation to constant rest, where you're delivered from the frantic inaction around you, where you can actually see what other people can't see and engage differently because you're seeing things other people aren't seeing because you are engaging from a place of rest. Like, you know this. Like, we are creative when we're able to synthesize, we're able to bring things together that other people can't bring together. When you're frantic, when your brain is in what's called a beta state, where it's like moving so quickly, it's really difficult to synthesize. It's really difficult to discern connection and possibility and potential. But when we engage from a place of rest, we can start to identify things that other people just can't see because we're just going from one thing to the next.
Right. Okay, so we've got about 19 things to unpack.
Oh, there's so many. So far, I'm sorry. Okay? Like, yeah, there's a lot there.
So I think first things first, to just be at a very base level, what I'm hearing you say, and I think for the folks listening, is everybody's bad at prayer. Okay, yeah. let's just start at a base.
Let's start there.
Everybody's bad at prayer, okay? And number two, obviously, it's something we have to have in our lives.
Absolutely.
You know, if we are going to have some kind of a walk with God, some kind of relationship with God, we have to figure out how to communicate with him.
Yep.
And for each one of us, there's probably going to be a different learning curve, but we're going to eventually veer to a similar place, which it sounds like might not necessarily be 10 minutes on our knees at the bed in the morning, that stereotypical idea that we've been taught from Sunday school that this is what it is to pray. And maybe it's that plus something else, but it sure isn't that absent of anything else.
Because
if we're going to have a relationship and an ongoing conversation with God without ceasing, like all day, every day, it sounds like he wants to be involved in our all day, every day, and whatever that looks like. Obviously, for entrepreneurs and business folks, that looks like doing business and running business. Yeah. So how do we take a baby step and go from being really not so great at prayer to maybe, hey, actually, I can do this? And also recognizing that God really wants us to be in dialogue with him around our business. Like as a business owner, you know, myself, or for folks listening who maybe aren't business owners but are leading businesses, you know, I think sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking we have to make all the decisions.
Yeah.
And obviously, ultimately, we do at some level. I'm not saying there's some crazy mystical thing that takes all the decision making away from us. But it seems like then if we're going to have conversations, some of those conversations are going to be around the decisions we need to make. So we're going to have to learn how to have some understanding of his response. If it is on that subconscious level, well, what does that look like? And how do we train ourselves for that? And then not get too far down the rabbit hole of making a mistake because we think we're hearing and we're not,
yeah,
I guess.
That's good.
You know?
So
here we go.
Oh, there's so much good stuff here from a principle standpoint and from a practice standpoint.
Yeah.
So let's start with principle because I think people are terrified of making a mistake.
Yeah.
Well, okay, and I get that. Like, life is so serious. I've got to make the right decisions. And so for most people, when they pray, like, God, give me direction, give me peace. These are the things people typically pray for.
Yeah.
Give me health,
yeah,
help in this situation because I'm at the end of my rope and I don't know where else to turn. These are the things that typically drive people to prayer. So one of the things about prayer and the nature of God is God actually leads us. I love how Isaiah 30 makes this clear. He tends to lead us from behind. So let me explain what I mean by that.
Yeah.
God likes for us to take steps of faith and then be sensitive to his whispers, to the intimations, to his guiding, to his leading. We have this idea of God, like, of wanting robots who have all the answers and never take the wrong step.
Yeah.
And so we engage with God accordingly, like, I'm not taking a step, God, until you tell me exactly what I'm supposed to do, where I'm supposed to go. We think like we're doing God a service, and God's actually like, no, you're not developing faith. You're not developing any muscle.
Yeah.
I want you to be sensitive to what you know to be true. Then I want you to take a step, and I want you to listen. What Isaiah 30 says, it says, as you take that step, you will hear me leading you, guiding you, which way you should go, to the right or to the left. It says you will hear the voice of your teacher behind you.
Mm-hmm.
This idea of guiding us and leading us. And so that's one thing I want to share with people, because most people are paralyzed, and they won't take a step, and they won't take a risk. Or they're like, I'm just going to go take all these risks and I'm going to shut off my ears. I'm just going to do it. And they're not sensitive to the tension of being led and directed by God.
And just to be clear, what you're describing is good people with good intentions, right? This isn't like deliberately being obstinate or disobedient or anything else. It's like you're trying to do the right thing.
Yes.
But you're still doing the wrong thing.
Well, and these are people who they really do want to do right by God, but they're terrified. They're like, I don't want to do the wrong thing. And so it's not like they're just saying, I'm going to do my own way, and God, you're just going to get on board with whatever I do.
Yeah.
I'm talking about people who genuinely, like, they want to serve God with their lives. They view their work as worship. Like, they want to invite God into their everyday decisions. That's beautiful. But most people, and I found this to be true, most people get terrified mm-hmm. of making a mistake. And it's like those entrepreneurial values that brought you to where you are, of taking risk, of taking steps of faith, that type of thing. That is a part of this life with God. God is rather fond of faith.
Right.
He's just, I mean, like, you read scripture, you're going to find this idea of faith and this idea of stepping out all throughout scripture. In fact, there's this moment, Exodus 24, with the children of Israel. They say, "We will obey and we will hear." Now, does that sound backwards? Or isn't it like, "We will hear and we will obey"?
Yeah.
And the rabbis, they talk about this moment as a moment of enlightenment, where the children of Israel, they actually understood what was going on. And it was through this act of obedience created the possibility for them to hear things that they otherwise couldn't hear. So think about it practically. If you're walking this direction and you're on the side of a building, you're not going to know what's on the other side of that building till you round the corner. You got to keep taking steps, keep taking steps. And then, now I can pray differently. I can ask differently because now I can see things that I couldn't see before.
Yeah.
And God likes to take us on those journeys and lead us into spacious places, literally like what the writers would talk about, this idea of a spacious place. He wants to take us from narrow. So Egypt in Hebrew, like, literally means narrow.
Okay.
So he wants to take us from narrow spaces. He wants to bring us into wide open spaces, spaces where he can do extraordinary things in our lives. And this is the journey of faith. Okay, so that's a principle.
Okay.
Now I want to talk about a practice.
Okay.
So now I'm going to get very practical with people.
Yeah.
So we're talking about this idea of praying without ceasing and how God wants to be connected with every part of our lives, that he's invested in our lives. I want someone out there, I want you to hear what I'm about to say. God is more invested in you getting life right than you are.
Yeah, absolutely.
So if he's hiding something from you, he's hiding it for you. He's preparing you to receive it in its pure, true, whole form. He's preparing you to actually be able to receive the gift. He's not holding back because he doesn't like you or he disapproves of you. He's preparing you for the promise that he has for you. So we have to get God's character, his nature right when it comes to prayer. So many of us, we still have this idea of God who's just looking for a reason to smite us. He's the big angry guy in the sky, just waiting until we do something wrong to reject us for all eternity. Like that's the idea most people have of God. Nothing could be further from the truth.
Yeah.
Jesus says, look, no one knows the Father except for me.
Yeah.
Everyone else, liar and a thief. Like, I know the Father. Right. What I say, that's true.
Yeah.
I live in step with the Father. Like, Jesus made some very bold statements about his authority when it comes to the Father and the Father's nature, right? So when we're praying, we need to understand that. Now, practice.
Okay.
We were talking about this idea of praying without ceasing. This is not a brag. This is going to sound like a humble brag.
Okay.
This is going to sound like a humble brag, but I'm going to drop it. In the morning, I typically spend at least an hour, sometimes an hour and a half, sometimes 2 hours in prayer. Okay, so again, like, I'm talking about praying without ceasing. And y'all are like, whoa, that's a long time. Are you bragging about how much time you spend in prayer? No and yes, both. And here's why.
Okay.
There's something so unique about the morning. Okay, so the psalmist in Psalm 5, it's David. He says, in the morning, you hear my voice.
Yeah.
Talking about God. He says, in the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you and I watch. Okay, the watch here is really key. So what he's saying, look, there is a sacrifice that is unique to the morning that prepares us to hear the voice of God, to receive from God in a way that is unique to the morning. Okay? Now, brain science confirms this.
Okay.
When you wake in the morning, your brain is in what's called theta state. Okay, so your brain frequency is very slow. This is the part of your waking where you have access to what some may call the unconscious or deep mind. So you have access to the entirety of your lived embodied experience. Every memory, every bit of novelty, all of it is stored in there.
Right.
And it's in your deep mind. You are in a place of liminality when you're in that theta state, where there's a receptivity to the deep mind that you do not have during the rest of the day when you're in theta state.
Okay.
Then you transition from theta state to what's called alpha state. So brain is still really slow, but not as slow as theta, the brain waves. And this, again, is a time where you're very open to creativity. You're receptive to new combinations, new ideas, fresh synthesis, all that kind of stuff, right? And then eventually you move into more like a beta state, which is active, going, getting on with your day, doing what needs to get done, right? The psalmist they understood this intuitively. They understood this spiritually. When they talk about the mornings and the sacredness of the mornings and even what God delivers to us during the night. So when you sleep at night, God is communicating to you in ways that circumvent your conscious mind. So scripture tells us that, okay. And I could pull out Psalm 16, Psalm 17, and I will pull it out, Psalm 143. I can line it up and show you that God speaks to you during the night,
okay.
Because your mental safeguards are down, and he will speak, and he'll speak deep into your unconscious experience. And when you wake in a certain way, you can be grasped by that revelation. You can't grasp it. You can't be in control of it. You can't force it. You can't manipulate it. But there's a place in the morning where there's a receptivity to God that is unique to the morning. Like this is all, I'm getting, this is neuroscience here mixed with theology. So biology and theology, that's what I'm laying down right here.
Hey, if you're enjoying the podcast, could you do me a favor? We're trying to make sure that the right people hear this and that we get the message out to people that will really benefit from this conversation around people, profit, and purpose. If you could share it maybe with a friend or even take a couple minutes and go leave a review on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, wherever it is that you're listening to, that would mean the world to me. It would definitely help us out with the show and it would help more people find us and you would be amazing. So thanks so much. And let's dive back in. So let me pause there.
Yeah, pause there.
So if the morning's so critical, obviously any of us who spend time on social media have all seen the studies that say don't touch your phone when you wake up.
You know that's where we're going.
Right?
Yep.
Right? So this is incredibly important.
More
so than just a habit issue. It's actually a fundamental spiritual issue.
It's a neurological issue.
Well,
spiritual issue.
Because if we get our minds going too quick, we're robbing ourselves of the opportunity to hear or understand of what God's trying to drop into our subconscious, I think is what you're saying.
100%. That's what I'm saying. And I mean, there's so many scriptures we could go through right now. I'm like, should we just go through some of them just for the sake of people hearing it?
Yeah.
This is verse 15 of Psalm 17. Listen, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. This is talking about when I wake in the morning, I will be satisfied. I will see something. I will receive from the nature, from the character of God. I just love that. That's beautiful. Listen to this. I bless the Lord. Psalm 16, verse 7. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. In the night, my heart instructs me.
Nice.
Is that nice?
Yeah.
So check this out. This is Psalm 143. And again, I'm just pulling some off the top of my head right now. So no notes here. I'm just pulling some. Psalm 143, verse 8. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love. So he's talking about hearing or engaging with something in a fresh way. For in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go. For to you I lift up my soul. So let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love. Make me know the way I should go. So this idea of instruction in the morning, leading us, guiding us. So anyway, going back to the idea of the morning, there is a receptivity to the Spirit of God in the morning that is unique to the morning. And even with meditative practices, people are trying to get into an alpha or theta brain state. Like that's where they're trying to get to through a meditative practice. And God designed us, our biology is set up to where when we wake in the morning, we're more receptive to this whisper of the Spirit, which is beautiful and fascinating, all the above. But going back to the idea of best practices in the morning, because this is a big deal. You know, what do most people do within 5 minutes of waking? Yeah. What are they doing?
Yeah.
They're on their phones.
Yeah.
They're scrolling social media. They're checking their investment accounts, whatever it is. Like they're moving on their day.
Yeah.
Like what are they doing? They're not sacrificing their attention. They're immediately moving into this place of like Lord, if you will, over their lives. They are moving to this place of control. Your phone is essentially an ontological extension of yourself. Like the way we function with our phone, like when I have my phone, I am in control, if you will, of so many things within my world.
Yeah.
And so what happens is people, they don't rest in that theta or alpha state. They're immediately going to beta. And what's happening? They're comparing themselves
to
other people.
Yeah.
they're starting to believe the lie that they're only worth their success.
Yeah.
They're not engaging with fresh inspiration or ideas because they're actually just comparing and contrasting, and they're measuring their life against other people or against their expectations for that day, rather than sacrificing attention, which is the currency of our day, if you really think about it, and giving that attention to God and receiving from whatever God has for them in that day and for that day. So what I tell people, really simple, and I've had so many people tell me, like, this has completely changed their life. Really simple. Number one, smart mornings don't include smartphones.
Yeah.
Period.
Yeah.
So you gotta get off. You gotta get off that phone. And so what I do is I sleep with my phone in my closet.
Right.
So I won't even look at my phone for at least an hour and a half after waking up. At least an hour and a half. And it's a way, and I'll tell you, I've been doing this for years and I've never missed something.
Right.
Never.
Yeah.
Never.
Yeah.
Like, I've had some things where it's like, oh, I could have known that an hour and a half earlier. But the truth is, I was better prepared to engage that thing because I spent the time that I did at the beginning of the day.
Right.
So really simple. Like, don't use your phone as your alarm clock.
Yeah.
People are like, well, I use my phone as my alarm clock, but don't worry, I just turn it off and then I'm done. No, the moment you pick up your phone and look at your phone, you're immediately, you're sucked in.
Yeah.
You're sucked in. Like, you're a part of that world. It's in your hand. You're a part of that world. So don't use your phone as an alarm clock. Like, get one of those hatches. Like, those are great. Like, we use them for our kids, like, with wind down routines and all that kind of stuff, alarm clocks.
Yeah.
Get a hatch. Get an old, like, just digital, whatever, alarm clock if you need to, but do not use your phone. It's the first thing. Second thing that I'll tell people, and I'll give them a framework, like, for prayer throughout the day that'll really help them. And I spend more time on this teaching, but I give them a simple prayer. I am here.
Yeah.
It's a prayer that locates you during the day.
Right.
Because most of us live our lives in the non-present.
Yeah.
And so if you're present to what's happening in the morning just by praying, breathing, I am here, having this heart posture of surrender, man, that changes the landscape of the day. Then the rest of the day, when stuff tries to hit you, you can just pray, I am here. And it's a surrender of time, surrender of space, and surrender to the person of God. So time, like, I'm in this moment. I can't be in another moment. Like, we try to live in multiple moments, but we can't. It's surrender of space. I'm here. I can only be in this space with you. I can't be somewhere else. Only God can be in two spaces at once. And then I am here, the great I am. God is here with me throughout the day.
Yeah.
And most people are like, well, you know, I have to have vision for the future. Like, I have to plan for the future. Well, Jesus says in Matthew 6, don't worry about tomorrow.
Yeah.
Tomorrow's going to have cares and concerns of its own.
Yeah.
Be present to today. And what we realize when we're actually present to the day is you see the future not around the day, but through the day.
Right.
When you're present to the day, you see the future. You see it through the day.
Yeah.
And which actually positions you to do something about the future today.
Yeah.
Which is a really powerful principle. But most people, they're worried about the future. Mm-hmm. And so they're not present to today. And they're not able to make those strategic decisions and shifts and lean into a process that will reshape their future today.
Yeah. Yeah.
So those are a couple of really practical things. And then the other thing that I share with people when you get up, it's like, just don't move. When you start to wake up, just don't move. When I talk about praying in the morning for an hour and a half, the majority of the time, I'm not saying anything. Like, for the first 15, 20 minutes of my day, I lay there in my bed, my eyes are closed, and I'm just saying, like, God, thank you for this day. And I'm just expressing gratitude. I might pray the Lord's Prayer.
Right.
But it's just me being quiet and saying, God, what do you have for me today? It takes, at the beginning, it was really hard for me to not get up and just get going. Like, because we want to do things. We want to make stuff happen.
Yeah.
But you and I know, like, one idea from God in a moment can have more impact on our lives in a year of us striving.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So it's just that posture of receptivity. You are Lord. My sacrifices, I'm sacrificing my attention.
Right.
And then I'm going to watch from that place and I'm going to expect you to do something. So your brain has something called the reticulated activating system. Have you ever heard of this?
No.
So the idea of manifesting, which is really popular right now.
Yeah.
It's a manipulation of reticulated activating system.
Okay.
RAS.
Okay.
And basically what it is when you're waking up, your RAS is very active. And if you tell it during that time to look for certain things, guess what you're going to see during that day?
Yeah.
You're going to see those things. So if I wake up and I'm immediately comparing, I'm immediately feeding ideas of I'm not enough, or feeding ideas of I'm a god of productivity and this world's not going to spin without my contribution, how am I going to engage the day? What am I going to see? You know that phenomenon when you go to buy a car and you start to see that car everywhere? That is your RAS, and it's extremely active first thing in the morning when you're transitioning from that place of sleep to a place of wake. It's very active. So what you set your mind to during that time determines what you see for the rest of the day. You will be inattentionally blind to reality because you will look for its confirmation bias. You will look for what you expect to see during the day.
Interesting.
But if you sacrifice that time to God and you're open, then it can pull from your deep mind, that place of liminality, which is between the deep mind and the conscious mind. You can pull all sorts of stuff from that. And the Spirit of God, it says in 1 Corinthians 2 that we have the mind of Christ. Like, that's not like weird, universal, whatever language. Like, that's what it is. Like, we have the mind of Christ. Well, we have to get over ourselves in humility. That's what Paul's using. He says, die daily in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus, taking up your cross daily and following me in Luke 9. This idea of surrendering daily, where we receive insight and inspiration and understanding that we otherwise wouldn't have.
So I think for
so much there.
For most folks listening, they're probably freaking out a little bit right now as we process this. But obviously, you know, I think some of this is obviously new information, I think, for most people listening. I think some of this isn't new, right? We know the habit of how we start our day dictates the rest of the day. We might not know why or how, and obviously those are some of the things you're talking about right now that are explaining that. But we've lived through it and we've seen it, you know, and we know better. We just make choices that, you know, aren't always the wisest choices. But I think for a kingdom entrepreneur who's really trying to figure out how to do life differently and do life better and do life with Jesus involved in it versus I'm going to do what I'm going to do and, you know, Jesus is going to tag along for the ride kind of thing. What I like about this conversation, what I like about what you're explaining here is there's a real clear pathway to making the day go differently and learning to find a way to include God in the things that you will then be focused on through the day. Because if God is speaking in the night, if God is you know, helping our hearts, guide us and lead us, for all of us trying to build something and create something, why would we not want that help, right? I mean, that's a no-brainer. If anyone's gonna help, the creator of the universe is probably the best one, you know, to pull into the team. So it almost becomes a conversation of why wouldn't you change your morning routine? Not just selfishly, because this can move you towards more success, but I think it's more because this is the right thing to do, to have the right relationship with a God who was willing to give his life for you first. Whether the success comes or not in the way we expect it, that's a harder conversation. And I think that's maybe where people get tripped up a little bit, especially in the business world. You know, I think of my journey in my life. You know, we made a real big decision a few years ago. And, you know, we prayed about it a lot. We went to other people that we trusted and had them pray with us. Everybody was at peace. Everybody felt good about it. We went for it. It turned out spectacularly badly. It cost us more than we've ever lost in our lives. And I think for some people, they would look at that and say, okay, well, what was the point then? Why did I bother going, you know, and praying about all this stuff? And then it all just went, you know, belly up anyway. I can make bad decisions all by myself. So how do we process that? Because I think some people, depending on where they are on the maturity scale, and I don't mean maturity in a negative sense, just the maturity in the faith, right? You know, younger Christians process things differently than maybe folks who've been around the block a few times. How do we help people who maybe have had a situation like that not lose, not necessarily faith in God, but not lose faith in what it means to walk with God and to pray and to spend time and to make time for him when maybe things haven't necessarily worked out? I know there's no guarantee that things work out, but we have this unwritten rule that says, well, if we're going to pray about stuff, then it should all be fine, right? Because God can do anything, and I'm asking him to do this, so therefore I'll be okay. Let's go sign that deal.
Yeah, that's a great question. I think it goes back to what we were talking about earlier, this idea of God's character. Like, what kind of God do we serve? What kind of God gets involved in our lives and with our lives? When I look at my children, I have four, right? You know my kids, ages 8 to 16. my goal for them as a parent is for, it's not for them to get all the decisions right.
Right.
My goal is for them to grow into the people they were always meant to be.
Yeah.
And I know a part of that growth process, it comes with the humility of failure.
Yeah.
And having to realize, like, look, I'm not a God in my own right. And I need to surrender to the leading of the Spirit. I need to surrender to the dynamics of community, what it means to lead well, what it means to follow well, what it means to serve, what it means to be a part of something bigger than myself, because we do take a very individualistic approach to life. So what I would tell you and tell anyone is, when it comes to God, like, God's playing the long game.
Yeah.
So it may seem like, man, I prayed, I checked the boxes, but God checked out. No, I would say God's, as I mentioned earlier, he's more invested in you getting this right than you are.
Yeah.
He knows the end from the beginning.
Yeah.
He knows what needs to happen. And a part of that is, like, are we going to trust him? Are we going to trust the process? Like, people love saying, trust the process, trust the process, trust the process, right? Like, it's huge in the sports world. And that idea, you only have to say, oh, I'm going to trust the process, if you don't like the process. If we love the process, we don't remind ourselves, hey, trust the process.
Right.
And I think what James writes, this is a passage on prayer, James 1, where he says, count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you go through various troubles. Various, not like one kind. He's talking about a variety of trials. And then he goes in, he's like, because some people will say, you know, God's character, like, there's a lack of goodness. He says, no, no, he's the Father of lights. There's no shade, there's no shadow. He says in this passage, he said, look, if you lack wisdom, ask God.
Yeah.
He'll give it to you generously. He wants to give you wisdom. This is also the passage where we read, hey, be slow to speak and quick to listen. All of this is connected. It's like, okay, what's going on here? Wow, maybe the world is bigger than me and bigger than this trial and bigger than this struggle.
Right.
What perspective am I getting as I'm navigating this that I wouldn't have gotten if I would have just gone through this the way I expected to go through it? I think of this. I was just talking to my team about this today, actually. There's this counselor in 2 Samuel 17, 18, around there. Ahithophel, okay? That's a fun name, Ahithophel.
Right.
And he was described as this man of profound wisdom. He always knew what people should do. Like, he was the one whose plans, they always worked out. And there's this moment where he counsels a king, and the king rejects his counsel. And his response is, he goes home, puts his house in order, and he kills himself. Because one king didn't do what he thought should be done. Now, I don't think we're that extreme.
Right.
But I think there's a part of us who are like, God, if you don't follow my counsel, if this doesn't go the way I expected it to go, I'm going to kill my faith.
Yeah.
Like, I'm going to kill the idea that you're good or that you're faithful, that you're going to show up. I'm going to kill the idea that you actually care about the details of my life and you hold me by the hand. You know, in this attempt to grasp for control, which is what we're always doing. That's the idea of idolatry. We always want control.
Right.
Whereas God's inviting us to be a part of something so much bigger than anything we could ever control. We're like, no, I want control.
Right.
Especially gifted, talented people, entrepreneurs out there, like, who are doing something.
Yeah.
Like, that's real. And God's like, no, I actually have something so much bigger than what you could control. And I'm going to use the gifts and talents on your life, but you're going to have to surrender those first.
Yeah.
And we're all in different phases of surrender. I know for me, I was in a season where I felt like God had abandoned me, and it felt like I couldn't make a right decision. Things just weren't happening the way I expected they would happen. And I learned in this season that God has a way of not delivering us from a thing if he knows that the thing will ultimately deliver us to him.
Right.
Like, he's not in the business of us just getting that project done.
Yeah.
Because God could do anything in a moment.
Right.
He's in the business of growing and maturing sons and daughters. And so when we pray, we have to balance confidence, like, hey, we're going to go do this and we're going to get it done. And also humility of, you know what? God's the one who I live and I move and have my being. Like,
right.
He is the way maker. He is the authority. And I'm going to surrender my life to that. It's both and. It's not either or. And wisdom's normally in the paradox, right?
Right.
So it's just how it works.
Okay. So let's say we get our mornings fixed and we make some changes. So we build some better habits of starting the day the way that we want to.
Yep.
So we've talked about this idea that somehow God's depositing some kind of ideas maybe in our minds as we're sleeping or in our hearts. And that now we're talking about this obedience thing. And you don't know this because I don't think the episode's dropped yet, but as we're recording this, we recorded recently and we had a very deep conversation around obedience and faith and this tension of, is it really faith or is it more obedience that matters? Because obedience helps us to take the step and get us to where we want to go. And you know, you talked about this, I think with the analogy about, you know, walking around a corner, the obedience takes us around the corner before we can see it. And then we see what we're supposed to see. And obviously we just talked about some verses that support that. So thinking about, again, you know, people who are leading people, people who are responsible for, you know, the livelihood of 10, 20, 100, 200 people, whatever else, you know, we're building companies, we're serving, and we're trying now to learn how to be led a little bit better by God and navigate. What does that mean then if we start to reshape our mornings and we start to maybe have different ideas, or we start to, maybe we don't even notice them so much, but somehow there is something in us that's tugging us a certain way. What does that look like, do you think, as someone tries to learn to recognize, actually, this might be the Holy Spirit actually saying something to me? I keep having this same thought over again. Oh, this thing keeps coming up as I'm surrendering my mornings. I'm surrendering a little bit more of myself to God. Yeah. I'm opening myself up, you know, asking him for that direction and that wisdom. Like, have you got a story to tell, or have you got an example of somebody who's maybe navigated through that a little bit just to help us understand it more?
Yeah, I mean, I could give a lot of different examples of this, but let me share the principle first, and then we'll get into practice. So this idea of even faith and obedience, as far as scripture is concerned, it's really two sides of the same coin.
Yeah.
You know, like that's, I'm not trying to,
absolutely.
And I know you agree with that. It's that idea of the obedience is an act of faith. Like it is.
Yeah.
And this idea of obedience is, it's traveling. It's not about having all of the answers. It's actually about engaging with what is most real.
Right.
Because what God says is it's not irrational. It's super rational. So there is a playing field of rationality that is above our own idea of what is rational. So faith isn't irrational. Faith is actually super rational. It makes more sense than our idea, than our like rational thought would dictate or tell us. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So in God's economy, it's the most rational thing is believing, is taking that step. And we see this, of course, demonstrated in the life of Jesus and so many other people. What I would tell people though about like the whispers, the intimations of the Spirit, is we have this idea, if I do the right inputs, then I'm gonna get the output, right? Like, okay, if I check the right boxes, then like God's gonna give me the answer, right? And I feel like God is constantly having to go after that transactional view of him and transactional view of life, because that's not how God works. That's not how his economy works. For God, it's all about relationship. So it's not about transaction, it's about position. It's about proximity. It's about sensitivity. So when it comes to following the leading of the Spirit, so often we don't even know, we can't articulate, we can't put into words what God is inviting us to do. We understand it on the back end. We don't understand it on the front end. So we have to sit with it and then be in spaces where there's room, there's capacity for it to form. And then it almost like arrives or percolates into our conscious thought. And then it's like, boom, oh, that's what it is. Okay, like even the idea of inspiration can be tied to the idea of the Holy Spirit within giving us that inspired idea.
Right.
So when we think about God, I feel like we're waiting for God to like give us a very clear conscious thought. Mm-hmm. It's like, here it is, or to hear the audible voice of God. I'm not saying God doesn't speak like that. Listen, three times in Jesus' life, there is a recording of God speaking, the audible voice of God speaking three times in his life. And you think about the intimacy that Jesus describes that he experienced with the Father and with the Spirit. So for me, Mike, it's been, I think the Spirit's leading me in this direction.
Right.
And then God loves specificity. So I'll ask him, I'll say, hey, God, if this is you, could you confirm it another way?
Right.
Like, or show me something that I'm not seeing. Like, God's not opposed to that.
Right.
And then he'll start to do it. He'll start to confirm it. He'll start to confirm it. Like, he loves audacious requests. He loves it when we get specific when it comes to our relationship with him. But I think the problem is most people are expecting it to come through the front of their mind.
Right.
And in reality, the idea, the answer, it comes from, we were describing liminality, it kind of comes from the unconscious and bubbles up into the conscious.
Yeah.
Like we're trying to work it out here, trying to make sense of it here. But even from a logical standpoint, like let's just be logical. Your conscious mind has a limited RAM. Like think of it like a computer. It has limited capacity. Your conscious mind can only handle so much.
Yeah.
It has limited storage. Your unconscious, they have not been able to figure out the capacity of your unconscious. They can't measure it. So think about it from, okay, let's be rational. Where would you want to pull inspiration from?
Right. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, yeah.
And if God's ways are higher than ours, where do you think he speaks from?
Right.
When he speaks to us. And if you think about it too, when we're describing this place of liminality, the threshold between the deep mind and the conscious mind, that is the place of faith, to rest and receive from God, where the spirit can take things from our embodied experience and take things that we've seen, take things that we've learned, synthesize them and give us wisdom, give us an answer that we need in that moment. What does it say in James 1? He gives wisdom to those who ask, to those who position themselves to receive. Asking isn't just like throwing up, hey God, would you give me this one time? Right. Asking is it's a posture.
Right.
It's a posture receptivity. Like if I ask someone for friendship, but I don't posture myself to be a friend in their world, like how do you become a friend with that person? Like just, it doesn't make any sense, right? And so like people want connection with God. They want to hear from him. They want answers, but they still view God as this transaction to solve rather than this person to be intimate with.
Right.
And I think that's what holds us up. Does that make sense?
No, it does make sense. And I think it leads to a really interesting point because it's the personality of Jesus that I think we miss sometimes, especially in the business world. We think of God in this massive universal being that we can't fathom, can't understand, whatever. And I think that's the beauty of Jesus coming down to earth and living like us. I can't really understand God. But I can understand a guy walking around. You know, I can understand somebody feeding some folks who haven't got food. I can understand a guy hanging on a cross. I can understand somebody coming back to life. I don't know how it works, but I can understand it. Like I can visualize it in my mind to some extent. He had two arms, two legs, and people recognized him. And so I think as we try and navigate doing life and doing life as business people, what I find or what I hear or what I see when I watch, and you know, I have co-working spaces, right? So we have, you know, a few hundred, you know, offices between the locations. So we've got a few folks coming in, going out. Most of the time, they function the same as other people who wouldn't profess to have faith. There's not really a whole lot different to look at. You might see a Jesus sticker on the wall, but actually the way they're conducting themselves isn't dissimilar. And if I'm hearing you right, and I'm thinking through this concept of prayer and how we maybe do this a little bit differently, it sounds like what we really need to figure out is how do we bring this person of Jesus onto the team somehow? And that sounds weird because he's not really a real person. Like, I can't have him in a chair at the end of the conference room table. But at the same time, it is kind of saying, if he was part, like, could I send an email to Jesus? You know, just like I would to someone else. Say, hey, like, what do you think about this? Would that be really crazy to just make a fake email account on my workplace server and I just fire these questions as a way of it almost being a prayer that I'm writing down because I'm trying to find just a way taking, to just...
You're saying just create that space.
Well, right. To feel like I'm including and making that space and stopping for a second and saying, no, okay, I'm not doing this on my own. Like, you're my partner in this.
Yeah.
How can I bring you in? I know some people, they'll write their prayers down in the morning when they're having their quiet time. And you know, I've got a good friend in it, you know, he'll write things down and then he'll find as he looks back at it that as he was writing those prayers down, sometimes God was speaking through those things.
That's right.
And again, we're all different. I get that. I'm not saying this is the only way to do it, but it seems as though if you're looking for some practical way to try and live out what we're talking about here, changing the morning routine is step one.
It's so simple.
Right.
It's not easy, but it's so simple.
Right.
You change the morning routine, that has the most bang for your buck, without question.
Right. And then tied to that, if you can change the morning routine, and then two, if you can make some space somehow, whether it's, if you're a visual person, I don't know, yeah, stick a chair in the corner with Jesus' name on it and nobody sits there. If you're not a visual person and there's some other way you process information, you know, figure that out, but make a way for some space to be there. I like to walk. So usually, especially when I'm home here, I get to go walk and I'll just talk as I'm walking. And that I find that's the best way for me to have a conversation with Jesus. I cannot sit down still for like 30 minutes on a, you know, on my knees at the side of the bed. My mom could, you know. And I think everyone has to find that way of bringing him into their world and keeping him there through the day.
Yeah.
And that's what we're talking about, right? To pray without ceasing.
Absolutely. And I, to close the loop on earlier, what I was saying about praying in the morning, an hour and a half, for me, majority of the time, I'm not actually saying anything.
Yeah.
Like you, I love walking.
Yeah.
So I'm walking, I'm listening.
Yeah.
And then I'm just praying whatever Holy Spirit reveals to me.
Right.
And then I have my Bible out and I'm reading, I'm stopping. I'm just meditating on what that is. I'm asking, like, God, are you speaking to me through this? And then as cares come up, which they will, cares, concerns, worries, whatever, I turn those into requests.
Yeah.
As God brings people to my heart, people I need to pray for, people I know going through something, I'm just praying, like, God, what's in your heart for this person today? Really simple, like really simple stuff. And then what will happen, Mike, when you form this practice, you'll feel an urgency in prayer when Holy Spirit's like, you need to really intercede into this. You will feel it. I think most of us, like, we're trying to pray words of conviction without first hearing words from God.
Right.
Like, so we're trying to like really say things with authority and substance, but we haven't been quiet before God. We haven't received that from him. So let's remember what Jesus says, though, in John 14, 15, 16. He tells us it's better for us that he goes away, because if he goes away, the Spirit will come.
Yeah.
And the Spirit will take the things that are arm's length, those things that we struggle to grasp, and he will take those things and place them inside of us, interweave them with our being. So God wants to be very in tune with our comings and our goings. And what keeps us from inviting him into those intimate places or those difficult places of our lives is us simply believing that he doesn't want to be there, or us believing like we have to go through this whole routine or this whole practice in order for him to be there, because we have this weird sin consciousness, like God can't stoop within the messiness of everyday life because it's not perfectly holy. When God's like, no, I've never allowed sin to set the terms of engagement.
Right.
Like that's like, God takes sin seriously, but sin isn't God.
Yeah.
Okay. Like, let's be real. Like God doesn't have to submit to sin.
Yeah.
We have some really weird theology and soteriology that tries to tell us that's the case. It's weird. It's bad. That's a whole nother episode. We're not getting into that today. but my point is, like, God wants to be involved in their lives. And you asked for like a specific example. I'll give a very like personal one right now. And it can look so many different ways, but for me, like, I've got two teenagers right now, right? So come on, like, you know, I've got two teenagers. That's all. I'll leave it there. I've got two teenagers.
Right.
And there are times with my son in particular where I just have to be like, God, you got to speak to him. And it's like the moment I do that, it's like God speaks to him and does what I was trying to do. Like, God will step in and do that. But I remember one specific moment we were working through, like, where should he go to school? And the Holy Spirit, and my wife was concerned about, anyway, like, it was a whole thing. There was a lot of, like, are we sending him to the right school? Like, is this going to ruin? You know, just all the things that you go through as a parent. You get it if you're a parent. And God told me just very clearly, I felt this intimation in my spirit, and I've been praying through it, and all of a sudden, this came to me. Like, go to Asher and tell him, like, hey, I want to invite you to spend 30 minutes tonight on this, and I'm giving you, like, basically giving you a piece of paper. Like, I just want you to write down whatever the Holy Spirit reveals to you during this time, right? About school specifically, like where you should go, where he's called you to go. And just to be clear, like, I love the teenage season. The disorientation is a part of God's growth process. Like, parents, let's not forget that this is the first season of adulthood, not the last season of childhood.
Right.
That'll change how you engage with your teenagers. Like, they are young adults now, and they need to be treated. Like, don't get me wrong, there's an appropriate level of adulthood that they're at, but they're moving into that. We need to train them accordingly. But I invite him into it. 30 minutes later, he comes out, tears in his eyes, things written down very clearly, things that I wouldn't have been able to articulate. And really? We knew, all of us knew, this is exactly what we're supposed to do. And that's what I have found so much when God speaks to me very clearly. It often takes me out of the place of hero.
Right.
And it allows God to be the hero in my situation, which then next time I go in a situation, I'm like, oh, shoot, how am I going to do this? I'm like, oh, wait, I'm not the hero.
Right.
I'm the participant. Like, I get to get in on what God's doing, whether he's called me to be a leader or he's called me to be a follower. Like, I'm getting in on this situation.
Yeah.
And so that's awesome. Like, let me just get in on what God's doing. Let me be sensitive to what God's doing. And that has completely changed the way I engage difficult things in life.
Okay. Interesting. Well, Addison, this has been fun. If folks want to learn a little bit more about some of the things that you talk about, where's the best place they can find you?
Yeah, so I'm not really on social media very much, but they can check out Messenger X.
Okay.
I work with Messenger International. I get to serve as the president of Messenger. They can check out Messenger X. Words with God, I definitely recommend that book. And then I send out prayer guides every other week to a group of over 40,000 people that came in through Words with God, just on prayer as a way of life, helping people see prayer in their daily lives. And they can sign up for that if they go to rediscoverprayer.com.
All right. Hey, if you're not familiar with Addison Bevea, I've got some links down below that you can click on and check them out. Addison's mom and dad are John and Lisa Bevea. You may have heard of them. Messenger International has been around for decades. They create discipleship resources for people all over the world and give them away for free, and obviously sell books and stuff here in the US as well. Some of the smartest people you're ever going to listen to, some of the most solid biblical teaching you're ever going to find. Addison is absolutely cut from that same cloth. He's a rock star. His book, Words with God, came out a little while ago. He's already got a ridiculously large email list of people who want updates on how to pray better. You should join that too. And so here's three killer takeaways from this week's episode, just to make sure you don't miss them. Number one, you're not alone if you feel bad about praying, okay? 98%, basically everybody out there feels like they don't do a good job in prayer. And that's okay, because what we don't want to do is let that stop us from growing. It's not about performance. Prayer is about connection. It's about conversation and communication to Jesus and our Father in heaven. And he knows your heart. He loves your heart. And that's what matters most. Number two, mornings matter. Dude, if you remember nothing else, this might be it. Science, scripture, everything tells us how you start your day shapes how you hear God. So you got to protect that space. You got to put that phone down. You got to invite him in, and you got to make some time to be able to have that communication with him, whatever that looks like. Finally, number three, prayer is about presence, about being in the moment. It's not about perfection. It's not about fancy words. It's not about a lot of words. It's about a posture of surrender. It's about where your heart is at. And is it sensitive and leaning towards God? And does he know that you're trying to communicate and connect with him? Being with him in the everyday, not just in the quiet moments, even right now as we're doing this, as we're recording this outro, taking that second, say, Jesus, I'm here. You know, what do you want to come across in this? How can I best communicate to help people communicate with you? Because that's a good thing. So, hey, if you did enjoy the episode, could you do me a favor? Maybe take a second, share it with somebody that you know who may be struggling with prayer, or you may want to encourage them about prayer. Leave us a review, Spotify and Apple Podcasts. It really makes a huge difference to those platforms, making this podcast visible to other people. And if you don't already, hit that subscribe button so you don't miss out what's coming next. We've got some awesome conversations already in the hopper. I've had a blast recording them. I know you're going to have a blast listening to them. And until then, thanks so much for listening to the Mike Thacker Podcast. Until next time. Get out there, live bold, lead with purpose, and remember, prayer is closer than you think.